Good morning. Thank you for the invitation, and it's wonderful to be here with you. Listen to the ministry, and really it blessed me and confirmed the word that God has laid on my heart for you for this morning. Now, the title of my message this morning is Trusting God in the Midst of Chaos. Now, whom of you have ever experienced chaos? Can I see your hands? Extreme chaos? Now, and I guarantee you, if you have two or more children living with you, you'll experience chaos just about every day. We had three children, a boy and a girl and a boy, and then my wife's fourth pregnancy turned out to be triplet boys, so we doubled overnight, and we had six kids within 7 years. Now, for us, there was no such thing as an ordinary day. There was chaos every day, and people and friends only invited us once for a visit and never again. I think whenever we stopped with that, our combi in front of their home, and Delessi would open the sliding doors, it would remind them of the primary school breaking up for the school holidays, you know. If I could just tell you one or two things that happened in our lives. I remember my little girl, I was a pharmacist in Pongola, there in Northern Natal, and my little girl was this big. So she came to visit me, and I bought her a little lucky packet. In the lucky packet, there was a little plastic toy car. Of course, she was playing, and then she stuck this toy car up her nose, you see. And she was trying to get it out, and it was hurting her. So Delessi came rushing with her to the doctor. He was just behind, the surgeon was just behind me. And but now it's in the sticks, in the bundus. And he didn't have an instrument. Instead of, he took a piece of wire, and instead of pulling the car out, he pushed it over. So now my daughter's crying, and I have to rush to hospital about 120 k's further. And fortunately, we didn't know whether it was in the lungs or whether she swallowed it. Fortunately, she swallowed it that night. And the other, one of my triplet boys, man, we started, this guy's breath was starting to smell like Hades, you know. And we brushed his teeth, and we just about put Domestos in his mouth, but nothing helped. But then eventually we saw that his nose was growing, swelling. And my goodness, he'd stuck beans into his both nostrils, and they were now germinating, you see, and causing the swelling. Now, you can imagine holding a little boy like that down and trying to dig out those. But now the best one is, you know, we, of course, then, after we'd come to the Lord. We didn't know the Lord at that time, but we came to the Lord, and then it was morning and evening, Sunday services regularly. But, of course, we would go to church in the evening, and they would fall asleep. The six kids would fall asleep there. And then after the service, I would take one, take it to the combi. Delessi would take one, take it to the combi, and I would come and fetch them. So we carried on. And then we got in the car and we drove off home. We got to drove into the garage. I took one to the room. She took one to the room. And I took one. And then we went to bed. And about 9 o'clock, the phone rings. And it's the pastor. Hello, Johnny. How are you? I said, yeah, fine. He said, how are the kids? I said, well, you know, you preached them all to sleep tonight. So they're all in bed. They're fine. He said, you're not missing one, are you? So I rushed down the hall, and can you believe it? One of the triplets was missing. So he'd fallen asleep under the bench, and we missed him. And when the pastor came to switch off the lights, he started screaming, and he found him there. Oh, man. But I haven't got the time to tell you all the stories. It was chaos most of the time. And but now fast forward 20 years. My goodness, My 18 grandchildren are giving their parents their share of blood and thunder. And God bless them. Payback is sweet. Hallelujah. But you know, right here this morning, in this building, and across our beautiful country, and I believe all over the world, some of you and many others are experiencing, are facing moments of chaos. And so many non-believers and agnostics have asked, if there is a God and he is so loving, why does he allow all these things to happen in our lives? Psalm 61 verse 2 says, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 94, 19 says, in the multitudes of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. James 1, verse 2, 3, and 4 says, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it go and don't try to squirm out of your problems. And one of our modern day prophets, he's also died now, Andre Crouch, he used to compose songs. He says, if you've never had a problem, you would never know that God could solve them. So true. And then my brothers and sisters, maybe you cannot forgive yourself for things done in your past. And you are letting your past control your present and your future. Maybe some of you have lost your jobs and you have been unemployed for some time. Some face a marriage crisis. Some face a business failure and subsequent financial crisis. Maybe there's family illness, unexpected tragedy or death, broken families. How can I face the rest of this year? But what can we learn from chaos? What can we do to survive the coming storm? On the world scene, significant things are happening. Just watch the news, listen to the news, and it really seems as if the world is spinning totally out of control. But there is in the Bible an account of Jesus walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee amidst a terrible storm. This story tells us what to do when you feel like you're going under, when chaos reigns, when fear grabs you by the throat and tries to drown you, what to do. Let's read from Matthew 14, verse 22 to 29. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Let us just pray. Lord Jesus, help us to learn how to trust you in the day of trouble and the hour of chaos when we go through a savage storm to the other side. Amen. I want to discuss seven important things about the dynamics of surviving chaos in the midst of a great storm. First one, chaos doesn't mean there is something wrong with you. Chaos does not mean that God is angry with you, or God does not love you, or that God has rejected you. Chaos does not mean that if you were in the perfect will of God, you wouldn't be in the storm. In other words, chaos strikes you when you are outside of the will of God for your life. Listen carefully. Chaos is a normal part of life, of living. Unfortunately, sometimes when we lead someone to Christ, we say, when you become a Christian, it will be a bed of roses. But just the opposite is the truth. And Struggle is the essence of growth and development. My brothers and sisters, experience is not the best teacher. It is the only teacher. Not what we hear, but what we experience in life. A mighty oak tree starts with a little kernel of seed. It germinates, and this small tender little stem fights its way out of the ground just to face the wind and the hail and the sun and snow, year after year after year, to become a beautiful oak tree. Now, Jesus commanded them to get into the boat. The original text says he gave him no choice. He forced them to get into the boat. He knew that the storm was coming, and the disciples knew they were going head on into trouble and adversity. They were about to face their worst fear. They were going to look death straight in the eye. That is chaos. Why the storm? Whether it is physical or emotional or spiritual, financial. Listen, it is only in the storm that your faith can grow. Only when faith is tested by fire that you only know how pure your faith is. Only when you are tested that your character can develop. Only in the storm do you call upon the Lord and find him to be the ever-present help in the time of trouble. The storm develops your confidence. As your confidence is, so is your capacity. Now let me explain. God sent David a lion to kill. Afterwards, he sent him a bear to kill before he sent him the giant Goliath to kill. And God is saying that the fight you are fighting now is designed to develop your confidence. If you win this one, the next storm or battle will be slightly bigger, but you will have the confidence because of your past victory. If you win that one and the next one, God is transforming you from a pew warmer to a lion of God. Do you get the picture? God is doing something great in your life. God had commanded them to go before him to the other side. Their safe arrival to the other side was guaranteed. My brother says, all of us are sailing across the sea of life. Some of you are in a great storm right now. God did not promise smooth sailing, but he did promise that you would reach the other side. Notice that Jesus didn't come instantly when the disciples called. He allowed them to stay in the storm for a number of hours before he came to their assistance. Jesus came walking to them on the fourth watch, which was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, why didn't he come instantly? Surely he must have heard them cry. Why? Because God's delays are not God's denials. Because God does not answer instantly does not mean that he is not going to answer at all. He is waiting for persistence to overcome the resistance you are experiencing. He's trying to develop in you that character of endurance. For those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you think of Luke 11, verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The persistence of water is necessary. The resistance of water is necessary for boats to float. The resistance of air is necessary for planes to fly. The resistance of gravity is necessary for us to walk. God puts us through a struggle. Resistance. Struggle is necessary to develop you into whom you are going to be in the kingdom of God. God used no one in the Bible before he put them through the university of adversity, before he allowed them to be a leader in the kingdom of God. Think about Joseph, Moses, David, all those. You will have your adversity before you reach the other side. But God is going to make a champion of grace out of every one of you, that you may be a vessel to the honor in the kingdom of God. Number two, chaos and struggle actually have profound spiritual purpose and meaning. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and when he was sold a second time in Egypt to Potiphar, and falsely accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife, and then sent to prison innocently. That must have been chaos, extreme chaos in his life. Sitting in a prison cell year after year after year, knowing that you are absolutely innocent. Joseph had the right to pull out his hair and scream, "Where is God when you really need him? Why is he so silent when I need to hear a word about why I'm going through this?" But you know what? Almighty God saw the future. Joseph, being human, could only see the day. Do you know who else feels like that? Feels like Joseph felt? Every man and woman who has to work through a divorce. Or after many years of struggling financially, you lose your job or your business. Every person who has a good picture of what their family should look like, but has to see how the family falls apart and look different as to what they had envisaged, no matter how hard they tried. Every parent of a child who has poured him or herself into this child to see that child moving along the good path, but stand powerless as you see your child making bad choices and you have no control over that. Or the greatest tragedy or heartache when death comes knocking unexpectedly and takes a child or spouse or a friend from you, or a loved one is diagnosed with incurable disease. I know some of you have followed God and you have put everything in following him. And now you're at the stage where you say, and you look back at your life and say, you know what? It was all for nothing. It didn't work. But take courage, my friends. God is busy in your life. The God that we serve is too wise to make a mistake. And he's too loving to be unkind. And he sees the world of tomorrow. Listen carefully. God sent Joseph to prison in Egypt so that he could become prime minister, because the Jewish people needed a place so a family of 70 could become a nation of millions over a period of 430 years. God needed special people to write the word of God, the truth that would crush the power of principalities and powers. God needed a nation that would give us prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, to portray for us the world of tomorrow, to show us what is going to happen tomorrow, all written down in the word of God. Through Joseph's struggle, God gave the world a nation that would give us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come to the cross and redeem the world from sin. His blood would make you and you and you whiter than snow. Our sin and iniquity will be remembered no more and never brought up again. Think about that. Joseph could not see tomorrow, but God used the chaos and the struggle in his life to change the destiny of the world. And my brothers and sisters, when you struggle, when you go through adversity. Think about the possibility that God is using your struggle and your adversity to do something for the next generation that you will never see. That you are planting trees beneath whose shade you will never even sit. Every opportunity has difficulty, but every difficulty has its own opportunities. It is only when you come to grips with difficulties that you realize your potential. Usually when I've got pressure, I crack up easily. Whereas my wife, the bigger the pressure, the better she performs. I could tell you such wonderful stories about that. The only difference between a worthless shell on the beach and a pearl is a grain of sand that irritated it year after year after year. And that constant course of irritation became a work of beauty that is priceless. Look at the adversity you are going through as a work of God's majestic art, and He's going to change it into a life-changing theme for the next generation. Number three, chaos and struggle forces you to find a new way to face the future. Why? Because the things we trust in today will fail us tomorrow. Finances, the dollar, Wall Street, Main Street, JSE could fail us tomorrow. People will fail you. Jesus had disciples who said, "I'll fight and die with you." Days later, they said, "I do not know this man." People will do that to you. How many brides and grooms have walked down the aisle, stood before God, and made a covenant with one another, and one of them then went and broke that covenant and broke his partner's heart after putting their trust in that person? That's chaos. That's anger. Where is God to allow something like that to happen to me? You may think, there is no answer for me. But my brothers and sisters, God has 1,000 answers that you haven't thought of. Things and people in which you have put your trust will fail you. The winds that initially helped the disciples across the Sea of Galilee yesterday were now contrary and was failing them today. But where do we go when the storms of life become greater than what we can endure? You go to the one whom the winds and waves obey, Jesus Christ. Because He is the rock of our salvation, the shelter in the time of storm or chaos, my fortress and my deliverer. He is the God who heals. He is the God who supplies all our needs, who alone gives perfect peace. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. You know that song. Sing it to me. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Number four, ignore the winds and waves in the storm. Stop looking at your circumstances. Start looking at all your opportunities. Peter was just fine walking on the water in the raging storm. The winds roaring and waves pounding, he was doing the impossible because his eyes were focused on Jesus Christ. He was walking the water to the Son of God, who was and still is the only answer. Peter was doing fine until he started looking at the size of the waves, the howling winds, and fear grabbed him and he began to sink and he believed death was imminent. Listen, when you focus on Jesus, you will experience faith. When fear knocks at your door, send faith to answer, and you will find there's no one there. A terrible temptation we all have in times of trouble is what can be called catastrophe worship. Oh, look how bad this is going to be. Look how big Goliath is. What if the government does this or does that? What if Malema becomes president? What if the doctor says, stop saying, what if? And start saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can survive this financial crisis because I'm standing on the solid rock. I can overcome the sickness because by his stripes I am healed. I do not fear, for perfect love drives out all fear. Number 5, when you're under storm, look for Jesus to show up in an unexpected time and way. Remember, he's always just on time. Just on time. Matthew 14:25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now Jesus came to the disciples in an unexpected way. Walking the water. Now, that is not something that you see quite often, eh? But the thing that was about to destroy the disciples, namely water, Jesus was using that as a sidewalk to save them. The thing that is about to destroy you, Jesus will take and use it as a life raft to walk right to you and drag you back into the boat. Another example. Jesus' unexpected appearance on earth through the womb of a virgin. No one expected the Messiah to come this way. The world was looking for a Messiah on a white horse and a sword and a legion of soldiers to fight Rome to the death. But here comes God's answer in a manger, a baby born in poverty. The point is that God is trying to bring us the answer, and most of the time we miss it, because we are looking in another direction and not expecting God to show up in the way he chooses to show up. And when Christ returns for his bride, brothers and sisters, it will be for sure not be as we have expected. We have studied and worked out exactly how it is going to happen, even sometimes to the day. But it will not be as we thought it would be. The king is coming. But the how and when will still be a surprise to all of us. Just be ready. Number 6. What happens to be tragedy are the words, fear not. Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, fear not. The message in the storm is, don't be afraid of it. Don't run from it. Face it head on. Run toward it. Moenie probeer to squirm out of your problems. Face them. The words Jesus often used in his ministry was, fear not. Fear not the past. It's forgotten and forgiven. Fear not the future. Angels of God going before you. Fear not your enemies. They will come to you in one way, but God will defeat them and scatter them, and they will leave you in several ways. Fear not today. The Lord of hosts is with you. The blood of the cross is on you. The word of God in your mouth. Fear not the chaos around you. Our hope is not in the government or money or possessions. Our hope is in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Worthy is the Lamb. Number 7. Listen for the voice of the Lord to give you a word of wisdom, a word of divine guidance. Get this scene in your mind. Peter is a professional fisherman. He knows the Sea of Galilee. His life is in the balance. He's about to die by drowning. The other disciples, 11 disciples, are screaming from the boat, get back in the boat, are you crazy? Peter needs a word of direction. In front of him, he sees a figure which he presumes to be a ghost. Why? Now, back in those days, in the first century, history tells us that sailors or mariners believed that just before they died, that they would see a ghost. Now, Peter thinks that he's staring death in the face. His friends urge him to come back into the boat. He needs a word of direction. Either walk on the water or get back in the boat. One word saved Peter's life. Come. Now, many of us, we want to hear from the Lord through trumpet sounds of the angels or technicolor dreams or visions. All Peter heard was, come. Ask and you shall receive. Peter stepped out of his comfort zone, that which was familiar. He did something which he had never done in his life. He experienced faith on a level he had never experienced before. God is asking some of us this morning to come out of our comfort zone and by faith towards Christ and live your life without limits. Stop allowing your past to control your future. Learn from the past, but don't keep living in the past. Listen for God's word of direction. It will be very simple and very clear. And when you hear his voice, the storm or turmoil will cease. My brothers and sisters, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 17 says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I want to conclude just with a short testimony of the worst storms that I've experienced in my life. Now, you wouldn't believe it. When the triplets were born, we didn't know the Lord at all. We very seldom went to church. So one of the greatest storms in our lives, my wife, myself, was with the birth of the triplets. Whenever I came home, I felt as if I was walking into a box full of silkworms, you know, all over, just kids. But through that chaos that we were in situation, God started speaking to my wife. But we'd belonged to a church that believed in predestination. Yes and yes eight, yes and yes eight. We never heard the word salvation, bekering. We never heard that. We didn't know about being born again. So God was busy with my wife, and one night she just prayed. She says, God, I want to become your child, but I don't know how. Please make me your child. She went to bed quite normal, but the next morning, it was as if she had settled a rocket. And she went berserk. I didn't know what had hit me. It was so strange. And then, of course, I was a partnership in a huge pharmaceutical company. And she was targeting my colleagues' wives. And the managing director phoned me one day. He says, listen, Johnny, you better stop your wife because she has turned sect and that's going to affect our business. I would speak to her, but she wouldn't let up. And the next time he phoned me, I got in my car, I drove home, and I physically abused my wife. Then she got herself baptized, and that was just a cherry on top. So I filed for divorce, and thankfully, God saved me. And because of that, I lost my job. Now, I want you to see how every step, every chaos in my life led to the other one. And so we moved to Franschhoek. With no intention of starting a church, but within 3 months there were 50 people in the house and we had a church.
Good morning. What our style, lifestyle is natural spirituality. We're not holy, we're not saints, we're ordinary people. And how the church started, how the church started is that Johnny would get the prescription. That's actually how it started. We were in Franschhoek 3 months. We didn't know anybody, and the pharmacy was in the main road. We stayed a block away in our house. So Johnny would get a prescription of a lady, and he says, oh, she suffers from depression, gives her the medicine, and then he tells her, go and say hello to my wife. We are new in town. You could only walk up, and then he would phone me quickly, and he says, listen, I'm sending someone. Give lots of love. And then the next one, same week, in 1 week it happened, it was another lady. She couldn't sleep at night, so she had sleeping tablets. And he says, go and say hello to my wife, phone me again. So with 1 week, we had three ladies coming from the pharmacy. And we started a ladies group. And I won't tell the whole story, hey, Johnny. So that's how it started. We can chat afterwards, but it was wonderful how when the ladies' lives, when they changed, how their men said, what happened to my wife? And then they spoke to Johnny. So it was a ripple effect. It was really wonderful.
But then in 94, they organized the Action Cricket in Paarl, and there I played, and I was diving for a ball, and I hurt my back, but the next morning I was paralyzed. And that was the most traumatic experience of my life, spending a month in hospital with this horrendous pain after the operation. And the pain wouldn't break. And then one night, I experienced the manifest presence of God in my room. I said, Lord, I believe it's you. What do you want from me? He says, is there anything between you and me? Anything else that you treasure more than what you treasure me? I said, Lord, well, I must admit, my pharmacy, my business, and our house. The Lord said, are you prepared to give it to me? I said, God, if you take away the pain, you can take them, you can have it. Nothing happened. About 2-3 nights afterwards, God was in my room again. He says, is there anything else that you haven't surrendered to me? I said, Lord, well, my 6 kids. He said, are you prepared to give it to me? I said, Lord, you can have them. I named them each. I gave them over to the Lord. Nothing happened. About 3 or 4 nights later, God appeared again to me. He says, is there anything else? I said, Lord, I've only got my wife left, and I do not know whether I'm prepared to surrender her as well. He says, unless you surrender to me, I cannot fulfill my purpose with your life. By then I thought God was either going to take my life or take my family. So I said, God, you can have her. That was a Saturday evening. Sunday morning, 3 brothers came separate times. They prayed for me, and that pain broke just there. And I was discharged from hospital. And then here, end of, I only started working in December again. And we were very busy. I was the only gift shop as well there in Franschhoek at that time, very busy in the pharmacy. And in walks one of our previous pastor's wives. And I said, Ingeborg, what are you doing here? He says, well, my husband and I have been doing missionary work in Russia and Ukraine for the past 4 months, but our church won't extend our leave. And I've just come to say hello. So I thought, well, I've been an elder there for quite a few years. I used to be an elder in the church for quite a few years, so I better say something spiritual as well. So I said to her, you know, I've always said to the Lord, if he wants to use me, I wouldn't mind going to Russia. She says, are you serious? Look at the goosebumps. And I knew I'd painted myself into a corner, because I had no intention of ever leaving Franschhoek, it was just me and Franschhoek Church, you know, us and our little church. Lo and behold, that is how we landed in Ukraine at a Bible school, where we did the pastoral care for about 120 students from all over the Soviet Union, just after the fall of communism. My kids were so upset for us for going. One of them was studying medicine. He was in his fifth year. He says, how can you be so irresponsible to leave me at this stage? How am I going to finish my studies? I said, you know what? I've surrendered you to God. He will look after you much better than what I can do. And how God did supply all our needs. But you know, the biggest reason I believe why God sent me there is because my wife and I used to work for God. Man, we, you know, if ever you wanted to find me, it was either the church or the pharmacy. We worked for God. Until one night when I came home, knocked on the door, and one of the triplets opened the door, and he said, "Goeienaand, oom." And I knew, you know, this was now the absent father, and I neglected my family. But nobody in that time ever told me that I could have an intimate, loving relationship with the bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ. And if you look at the map, the world map, you see Ukraine and South Africa are on the same timeline. When it's 12 o'clock noon here, it's 12 o'clock noon there. Delesia and I are fast asleep that night in our apartment in Kiev, the city, the capital of Ukraine. And the telephone rang. It's in those days, it was still the nomra sublif, you know, no automatic or cell phones. And by the ringing of the phone, I knew it was a long distance. I looked at my watch. I saw it was 2:30 in the morning. Now, who would phone me long distance? Must be somebody from South Africa, and it must be either an accident or death or serious illness. And with a pounding heart, I picked up the phone, and I heard it was my eldest son. I said, "Tommy, what is wrong?" He says, "Dad, I just want to hear your voice again." He says, "I love you so much, and I miss you terribly." And he put the phone down. Now, at that moment, I thought my ribcage was getting too small, because my heart had swollen so much because of pride and joy of what my son had said to me. If he'd said to me, "Dad, I'm so excited. I wanted to share with you, when you get back, you'll find a new car in your garage. Or I've painted your house." I would have been glad, but it wouldn't have made my heart swell with pride and joy. And I realized it's not what my son does for me, what my son gives to me, but it's my relationship with my son. What my son has become to me that causes pride and joy in my heart. And just there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, "That's the relationship your Heavenly Father desires from you. It's not what you and I can give to God or the work we do for God, but it is our relationship with God, what we become to God. True ministry is what we become to God." You know, and just there, that scripture, 1 Corinthians 27, I remember Christ in my heart, my only hope of glory. Christ in my heart, my only hope of glory. And I started practicing the presence of Christ in me. Not being, to be constantly conscious of Christ in me. Not conscious of Christ on Sunday morning when the band starts playing or when we start praying, but 24/7, every second of the day, I have died. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And what is this glory, my only hope of glory? The Greek word is doxa. It means it's the character and the personality and the nature of Christ that becomes visible or evident in the life of a believer. If I only attend church meetings, and Christ is still out there somewhere, I have no hope to develop his character, his personality, and his nature. And my wife and I started practicing that, to be constantly conscious of Christ in me. Why do we struggle with the holy living, with heiligmaking? Why do we struggle with that? If you would chain me and this brother for a week together, wherever I go, he goes with me. If I go shopping, he goes with me. I can't tell a coarse joke because he will remind me. Laat die woorden van jou mond en die oordenking van jou hart wel behaaglijk wees voor die Heere jou God. I don't, if I go to the beach, I don't dare stare at those half-naked brown bodies because he will start singing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." What a week of holiness would we enjoy? Amen. Now just think of it. If I'm constantly conscious of Christ in me, I can enjoy a lifetime of holiness. Sure. Amen. Thanks for the week, brother. It was wonderful. Listen, I'm going to... Yeah, I see my wife is pointing to her watch, so I just want to tell you the story. Maybe you've heard of it. There was this lady who had a women's meeting. Weekly, the women got together to study the word. And that morning when they studied, the scripture they came across was Malachi 3, verse 3. As she watched the silver, this Malachi 3, verse 3, it says, "He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver." And they discussed that, but then she decided she was going to go to a silversmith to check how he refines a piece of silver. And as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and he let it heat up. And he explained that refining silver was needed to hold the silver in the center of the fire where it was the hottest, to burn out all the impurities. And immediately she thought about God holding us in such a way, in a hot spot, in a moment of chaos. And then she thought again about the verse that says, "He's a refiner and purifier of silver." And then she asked the silversmith this. He says, "Is it true that you have to sit there in front of the fire the whole time while the silver is being refined?" The man answered, "Yes." He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left for a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. And this woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled and answered, "Oh, that's easy. When I can see my image in it." The Bible uses the process of making silver as an example of what it is like for God to refine us. And for this, we learn that he uses the heat of life to purify us into a pure picture of him. My brothers and sisters, now I want to ask you, whom of you are really experiencing the heat of the fire? Whom of you are experiencing moments of chaos, whether it's marriage, whether it is work, finances, whatever? Please come forward, or we're going to pray for you. If there's anyone who needs special prayer, please come forward. And we'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my God. please don't be shy and don't hesitate. Any guys who can help? Guys who can help us minister? Delisti, come help us, please. Father God, thank you for a day like this. We all belong to the same family. And if one member of the family suffers, the whole body suffers. Lord, I want to bring my brothers and sisters before you who are in your refining fire at the moment. Lord, you know the degree of the heat that they are experiencing. God, thank you that you have a purpose. You love them. You are changing them into vessels of honor in your kingdom. Lord, that they will not run away from what is happening to them, but that they will allow you to refine them and purify them. Lord, that they will be so assured of your love for them. No matter whatever happens in their lives, God is for them and not against them. We pray this in Jesus' name. We thank you for that. Hallelujah.